I invite you to turn this morning to Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 43. We want to continue our exposition of the Sermon on the Mount and from this portion of the Word of God. We may not finish this section today because there is much in this particular portion. Verse 43. Ye have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them who despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Now may the Lord bless his word. Let us pray together. Our Father, in the name of thy dear Son, we thank you for the blood and righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ, that blood which has procured our forgiveness and that righteousness that gives us a standing in thy holy presence so that we are accepted in thy dear Son. We bless you for it. And now as we open this portion of thy word and multiply words upon that which has been read, we would say to thee like Samuel of old, speak, for thy servant heareth. And in speaking to my heart, speak to all who are gathered, and will thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. This great Sermon on the Mount, given by our blessed Lord, is given to his children. Unless a person has been born of God and possesses that new nature which is the result of the new birth, these commands that our Lord gives in the Sermon on the Mount mean absolutely nothing. Apart from knowing Christ in a very real way, these commands can never be met. Whenever I meet someone and they tell me, I live by the Sermon on the Mount, I know immediately they have never read Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Furthermore, I know that they have never paid attention if they have read it. Because only a born-again believer can fulfill, in even a small way, the commands given in the Sermon on the Mount. Our Lord spoke negatively, declaring what the objects of his kingdom must not do when they are provoked and when they receive personal affronts and personal injuries. He tells them they're not to do it. And then he speaks positively. So he takes up the positive aspect. He states what his followers must do for those who would use them wrongly and who would even persecute them. And it's nice when you read the book of Acts. We find this fulfilled in the lives of God's children. Stephen prayed for his persecutors. And Paul was very gracious toward those who misused him, even the servant of the high priest when he smote him in the face when Paul stood trial. We're told in Romans chapter 12 and verse 20 that the believer is not to be overcome of evil, but the believer is to overcome evil with good. And this needs to be stressed in our day. There's such a manner of living among God's people that is so much like the world. This is otherworldly, friends. This is manifestly the kingdom into which we have been brought by the new birth, the very kingdom of God. Romans 13 verse 10 tells us that love is the fulfilling of the law. And love is essentially a thing of the heart. It has to be. Love is the fulfilling of the law because love to God and love to our neighbor is what the law requires. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. Now, true obedience is always internal. And true obedience consists in the exercise of love that flows from the inside. However, if conformity to the divine commands of God is only outward, if it's only outward and there's no inward reality to it, that you have a genuine affection toward your neighbor, that you desire to overcome evil with good, all that outward activity is nothing but worthless, dead works. That's all it amounts to. You'll notice in verse 43, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. We want to deal, first of all, with loving our neighbor. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 40, the man came to the Lord and he said, what is the great commandment of the law? What is it? Of all the commandments in the Old Testament, 719 or 713 given in the first five books of the Bible, out of them all, what is the greatest? And our Lord answered, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength, and thy neighbor as thyself. And then he added this, upon this hangs all the law and the prophets. Love to God and love to our neighbor. Under the Old Testament economy, love to your neighbor had far more import than many of us ever consider. The way a man built his home had to do with whether he loved his neighbor or not. For if he built his home with a flat roof, he was commanded to put a parapet around it, lest his neighbor would be visiting and he would walk off the roof and hurt himself. So everything he did was to be done in respect to his neighbor. Leviticus chapter 19, I invite you to turn there. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18. I could have you turning all morning today, but I'm going to try not to do that much. Where our Lord says, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. And the reason that we should love our neighbor as ourselves is because God says, I am the Lord. Now I want you to turn with me to the Gospel by Luke, chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, and we begin our reading at verse 25. Luke chapter 10 and verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. Now I want you to notice two things quickly here. Number one, a lawyer is tempting our Lord. Number two, he asked the question, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? You cannot inherit eternal life. An inheritance is given usually to the members of a family. He wants to do something to inherit eternal life. Our Lord directed him to the law. And of course, he gave the same answer that our Lord gave when he was asked in the 22nd chapter of Matthew. However, our Lord replied to him in verse 28, and he said unto him, thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. Don't miss that passage. If there were any people living who could keep the law of God, they could live by the law. The problem is the heart of man. Man cannot keep the law. Galatians 3 and verse 10 says, if there was a law given that could give life, verily righteousness would come by the law. The problem is not with the law. The law is holy. It is just. It is good. We read in Romans 7. The problem is the heart of man. He can't keep it. God gave 9 commandments. And Paul, over the 9 commandments, should say, I was alive apart from the law once. But then the commandment came, the 10th. And when that 10th commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And that 10th commandment deals with the heart. Thou shalt not covet. For before a person ever steals, they first of all covet. And you can't see when a person is coveting. That's on the inside, but God sees. Before a person ever commits adultery, they already have coveted. And God says, thou shalt not covet. And Paul cried out, when I read that commandment, I was filled with all manner of evil desire. And I died before the law. Our God said, you want to be saved by keeping the law? I'll take you on that ground. It demands perfection. Now the lawyer knew that. When our Lord answered the lawyer, he said, this do, and thou shalt live. Now the lawyer is in a bind. So the lawyer asks another question. Because everybody wants to do this, what we read in verse 29. Everybody wants to justify themselves. And he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And then I believe our Lord told the greatest parable. If I had to choose a parable that I feel is the greatest in the New Testament. Now you may think there's another one greater, but there's mine. I like this, the parable of the Good Samaritan. Let us read it. Beginning at verse 30. And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked upon him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion upon him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more when I come again, I will repay thee. Now, which of these 3 thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? The lawyer asked the Savior, who is my neighbor? Now the Lord through this story says to the man, now who is your neighbor? And all of us must answer that question. I cannot just ask a question and think it's going to fade into oblivion. I must answer that question. And we are face to face now with a question of the Lord. Which one of these 3 was neighbor to him that fell among the thieves? And verse 37 says, he that showed mercy on him, then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. Thou shalt love thy neighbor. Who is thy neighbor? This lawyer who was instructed in the law and who was in all probability among the scribes and the Pharisees, he must have bristled at the story of the Lord because our Lord took a despised man and made him his neighbor. In John chapter 4, in the story of the woman of Samaria, you remember. This woman looked at our Lord when he said, give me a drink. She said, how is it that you, being a Jew, would ask drink of me, who am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. The Jews hated the Samaritans. Now the one in the story who shows mercy is a Samaritan. And our Lord says to this respected, respectable citizen of Jewry, he says to him, you be like a Samaritan. He didn't like it. For the Samaritan is one who manifested a love for his neighbors. Now in this parable of the Good Samaritan, I like to think of this as a man who went down. The man who went down. And I'm not thinking primarily of the man who was accosted by the thieves, but I'm thinking of the Samaritan. For he was first of all a man of promise. Or a man of purpose. He came where he was. He was a man of provision. He had what that man needed. He was a man of promise. He said, I'm coming again, and I'll repay when I return. And what a beautiful picture of our blessed Lord, who, when he came to earth, he came where we was, and he came with a purpose. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He came where we were. Furthermore, he was a man of provision. He had what was needed to redeem sinful men, and he was willing to give it. He was willing to give it. Finally, he's a man of promise. He said, if I go away, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. But inasmuch as we're dealing with a passage in Matthew 5, I want to deal with, out of this parable, who is my neighbor? For in this parable, we have the three philosophies of life represented. And there are but three philosophies of life. And you are following one of the three this morning. Everybody's following one of the three. I don't care who you are, and I don't care where you're from. You're following one of the three. First of all, there's a philosophy of the thief. And the philosophy of a thief is, what's thine is mine, if I can get it. That's the philosophy of the thief. They operated on the Jericho road. This was the attitude of Cain. When God spoke to Cain, he said, am I my brother's keeper? He was a thief. He stole the life of his brother. What's thine is mine if I can get it. When we moved to North Carolina, Paul was a sick boy. He had a low-grade fever continually that whole winter. And one day he came home, he said, Dad, I got a job for you. He said, we're going to have a panel discussion at school, and I want you to come, and I volunteered you to be on the panel. Well, I went. I couldn't say no to my son. We had enough difficulties that winter, and so I went to the school. And when I got there, here was his class, and here was the other panel. He said there were going to be other parents, but I was the only male out of the whole group. All the others were children. I don't remember what the first question was that the young lady asked, or she asked one of the women to answer it. Before she asked the second question, she said, Mr. Bomberger, this is for you. And then she said, this was her question. She said, is it all right for a girl of 13 to kiss a boy? That was the question that was asked me. I lowered my voice as low as I could get it. And I said, it is absolutely wrong. And I'll tell you, it got as quiet as a mouse in that room. That room was quiet. And then I said, ha-ha, I got you, didn't I? And boy, everybody livened up. And then I turned and said, but I meant every word of it. And I looked real serious. I said, girls, I'd like to tell you something. Your lips are not intended to be a free lunch counter for every Tom, Dick, and Harry that comes along. When a boy says to you, I love you, don't believe a word he says. For what he really says is, I love me. And I say to you, I love you just because I'm interested in satisfying me. He has a philosophy of a thief. What's thine is mine if I can get it. And there are multitudes of people today. And this is the way they live. What's thine is mine if I can get it. The philosophy of a thief. Now there's a philosophy here too of the priests and the Levites. Their philosophy is not what's thine is mine if I can get it. Their philosophy is what's mine is mine. Because they were a priest, because they were related to the temple, they had oil, and they had wine. But they weren't going to give it to him. It's easier to pass by on the other side than it is to help a person. What's mine is mine. I remember speaking at a retreat in Pennsylvania, in the Pocono Mountains. It was a retreat for the Bible Fellowship denomination, a small denomination of about 50 churches in New Jersey, New York, and Pennsylvania. Well, we had children from all over, and there was a fine girls trio there, but they wouldn't sing. They wouldn't sing. See, the alto was missing. The alto of the group was sick. She had a sore throat. She couldn't sing. So there were other altos there who were just as good. But it was my trio. My trio. My this. My that. What's mine is mine. There are a lot of Christians operate on this philosophy. What's mine is mine. My church. My Sunday school class. My this. My that. The philosophy of a priest and a Levite. My money. My life. Oh, this is real living today. It's my life. I can do with it what I like. What's your philosophy of life? Is it that of the thief? What's thine is mine if I can get it? Is it of the priest and the Levite? You know, when I read the story of the rich man and Lazarus in the 16th of Luke, there was Lazarus who sat at his gate begging bread. We don't read that the rich man spit on him. We don't read that the rich man cursed him. What we read is that the rich man did nothing. And beloved, to our ultimate shame, we can read about the need of the world and to get out the gospel to the ends of the earth, and we can sit in our smug churches and we're comfortable here. And I thank God for a comfortable place to meet in that we have. But beloved, the greatest thing that's going on in the world today, you've heard me say this, that maybe you're tired of it, but I'm going to bore you some more. The greatest thing in the world is what God is doing, not what man is doing. If man could find a fellow today who could invent a vaccine for AIDS, boy, he'd be great. Wouldn't he be great? Nothing to be compared with what God's doing in building his church. And we can know all about the need of the world and do nothing about it. What's mine is mine. Oh, aren't you glad you're saved? You know, we can be so snug and smug in being saved and knowing it. Am I giving it away? Oh, that brings us to the third philosophy. What's mine is thine. This is what motivated the great saints of old. This is what took Hudson Taylor from England and took him to China. This is what took David Brainerd to the Indians in North America. What's thine is mine. And this is what brought our blessed Lord from the glory of heaven to a cross of shame. I read Romans 8, verse 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, shall he not also with him freely give us all things? What's mine is thine. And this is what motivates a child of God. This is what motivated that Samaritan. He came where he was, and he was willing to give what he had. And he took care of the man all the way through. And he says, when I return, I'm going to repay whatever I didn't give you now that I owe. Oh, let me ask you in all seriousness this morning. We can't get away from the teaching of our Lord in the Sermon on the Mount. He comes back to us. Who is thy neighbor? Who is my neighbor? You really want to know? If you're following the third philosophy, what's mine is thine, I don't need to ask the question. You know who your neighbor is. If your philosophy is that of a thief, you may know because you're trying to take it. But if you're that kind of a person who's living for self, what's mine is mine, you may never see your neighbor. He that showed mercy. Are you merciful? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. You see, in Exodus chapter 11, verse 12, God said to the Israelites, borrow from your neighbor. And here their neighbors were the Egyptians. In Leviticus chapter 19, it speaks of those who sojourn among them. Therefore, we can conclude from the Old Testament that this lawyer knew that his neighbor had reference to all of mankind. And all of mankind, no matter who they are, no matter where they are, should be the recipients of the love of God's people. Who are my neighbor? Now it takes the Spirit of God in a man to love like that. And that's why if you've never been born of God, you don't have it. Only the new birth can give you that. You cannot get it anywhere else. When we go back to the Sermon on the Mount, our Lord comes and he says, you've heard of old time, thou shalt love thy neighbor but hate thine enemy. And Christ expressly refuted the error of the scribes and the Pharisees who restricted that word neighbor to friends and acquaintances. But he shows that it's all-inclusive, and it includes another group. It is a group called enemies. Enemies. My. Is this what it means to be born of God? Yes. That's what it means to be born of God. It doesn't mean that you're saved because you do it. It means that you do it because you're saved, because you can never do it unless you were saved. This shows the reality of the new birth. Our Lord bluntly repudiates the evil teaching that the enemy is to be hated. He affirmed the very opposite to be true. Our Lord makes clear what is signified by love in this passage. Love, friends, is a holy, inward, spiritual affection that manifests itself in godly and kindly actions. That's all. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Love. I have two things I'd like to say in closing. Number one, who among men ever conceived such a principle as love your enemies? no man ever did. Only God can do this. The second thing I want to leave you with in closing is this. What is your philosophy of life? What is your philosophy of life? There's a hymn in our hymn books, number 474. Written by a great man who knew and whose philosophy of life was, what's mine is thine, Robert Murray McCheyne. We're going to sing the first and the last. The last stanza of that hymn says, chosen not for good in me, wakened up from wrath to flee, hidden in the Savior's side by the Spirit sanctified. Teach me, Lord, on earth to show by my love how much I owe. Have you been saved by God's matchless grace? You can't say what's mine is mine if you're really saved. Our whole attitude of life is what's mine is mine. And certainly no Christian should ever live like a thief. Oh, I challenge you this morning in the name of the Lord. If you're here and your attitude is that of a thief, you need to repent and come to the only one who can save you and can give you a new heart. You need a new heart. Let's stand together and sing the first and last of this hymn.